our series in Psalms, the Lent Psalms, and we've chosen some different Psalms for that. Last week, our first Psalm we looked at was Psalm 8, which talks about the kind of incarnation of Christ, that Christ is fully God and fully man. Last week, we looked at Psalm 22, which is a psalm that really communicates what Christ went through on the cross in a pretty powerful way. And today, we're going to be looking at Psalm 23. It's on pages 385 in your Bibles, but I will be reading it as well. Now, I know that this is probably a really familiar passage to you, but we're going to kind of try and look at it in the light of Lent, and so hopefully we'll uncover some good treasures here. Psalm 23, the Psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's been said that John 3, verse 16 is probably the most popular verse. It's the one that we see at football games. It's the ones that pretty much everybody could probably repeat if you've been in church for a long time. But if there is a most popular chapter in the Bible, my own experience as a chaplain and in full-time ministry as a youth pastor and a pastor tells me that Psalm 23 is probably one of the most popular ones. My guess is that if you are familiar and grew up with the NIV or a similar translation, as I read through this psalm, you could probably almost repeat the words with me, huh? You know, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Those are really, really familiar passages, really familiar verses and lyrics that we know. It's a powerful passage. Well, have you ever wondered what makes this psalm so popular? What is it that resonates so deeply with people throughout generations? I mean, we are not sheep people. I grew up on a farm that raises sheep, but this image of a shepherd is so foreign to us, isn't it? I mean, we don't live in an agrarian society. We live in technology with cities and bustling. And so what is it about this image of a shepherd and the talking about going through the valley of the shadow of death and preparing a cup before us that so resonates deeply within us? Have you ever wondered that? Well, today we're going to look at this psalm, but we're going to look at it from three dimensions. If you remember last week, we talked about how the psalms carry three different aspects and carry three different weights. And so I just want to remind you of that because we'll be looking at the psalm in exactly this format. You remember that the psalms have a historical context, and it is that David and Israel used the psalms as a prayer book and a song book of the Bible. Now, usually when we come to the Psalms, we're well aware of that. That's how they were created. And some Psalms like this even say, a psalm of worship, a psalm for David, a psalm of whatever it may be. And so we're familiar with that aspect of it. But the Psalms also are our prayer book and song book, aren't they? Last week we talked about how the Psalms can resonate deeply with us, just like songs today can. I shared my 80s rock song that resonated with me at a really deep time of my life, and I showed my 80 rocker phase to y'all. But the truth is that psalms can come at us in exactly that same way, can't they? We can read a psalm and it can connect to us on a deeper level. So the psalms can play that aspect as well. But the one dimension or aspect of the psalms that we don't always think about is the Christ aspect. And I told you last week that the psalms are actually one of the two most quoted books of the Bible in the New Testament, of the Old Testament books that are quoted by the New Testament. They talk about the prophecy of Jesus and what he's done. When we think about the Psalms, we don't always think about that. We think of them as a prayer book or as a song book, or even half the praise songs that we sing are really the Psalms redone. But this other aspect is really important as well. They can prophesy about him. And I shared some verses in Luke and where Jesus says that all the prophets and the Psalms all predicted to him. And Peter says the same thing in his book. But also, the Psalms can be viewed as a prayer book and the song book of shared that some pretty major theologians in the day, Luther, Bonhoeffer, all kind of had this take. Well, when we look at Psalm 23, it's so easy for us to go into that David realm and the history realm and the past realm. It's so easy for us to connect to the us that I want to have us spend some time looking at the Christ realm as well. But before we do that, we need to unpack that past side of things a little bit more. You know, psalms and stories can have different layers of meaning, can't they? We can talk on one level and there can be a whole other level beside it. Those of you who had to take English in high school and had a teacher who liked to have us read a wide genre of stuff, I think we had to read Animal Farm. I don't know how many of you are familiar with it, but Animal Farm is written by George Orwell. It's a story of the pigs leading a revolt against the evil humans. And they were set that they were going to make everything perfect. If we could just get rid of those evil two-legged people, and we can live in utopian world with us four legs, everything will go well. We'll all have equal life, everything will go perfectly, and we'll be great. And the whole story is about these pigs kicking out a farmer and making things well. But Orwell had another idea. You see, things didn't really go the way that they seemed. The pigs actually started to walk on two legs and became more human than what they thought. They actually became really evil and meaner than the humans that they kicked out. And they use this line that all animals are equal, but some animals are more equal than others to promote their cruelty and their anger against the other animals. Now, on one level, Animal Farm is about a bunch of pigs and horses and that. But George Orwell himself has a quote that says that this was the first book that he wrote with a political mindset in mind. You see, Orwell wrote the book in a time when Britain was really becoming fascinated with Stalin and the communist regime. And so George Orwell wrote this book really as a story of what happened with Stalin and what was happening with him. And the atrocity that had happened when he took over and had this great utopian view of what the world could be, but in actuality, it didn't even come to fruition and the cruelty happened. George Orwell wrote the story in such a way that he said, hey, look, this is about animals, but he said, I have a deeper meaning in mind. Well, I start off our sermon with that because the psalmist of David has the same kind of idea in mind when he writes the Psalm 23. On one level, it's about the shepherd. It's about what a shepherd does, how he leads his sheep, how he takes care of his sheep, how he guides his sheep, how he brings them through difficult times and prepares them and restores them and does all those things. But he also, for reasons that we'll see, wants to connect it to a bigger story. And we don't always notice that because it's so easy for us to come to the shepherd imagery, to see and sense the helplessness that these sheep have and resonate with the shepherd story. But what David and the psalmist is trying to do is to point to an even bigger story, the story of Exodus. And if we look at it carefully, we'll see that he does so in five different ways. First, he talks about how the Lord provides for his people. The very first verse is, the Lord is my shepherd and I shall not be in want. Well, if you look carefully in the first five books of the Bible, Genesis makes it clear that God can be viewed as the shepherd. It's an image that's used throughout there. Genesis 49, verse 24 says that. But in Deuteronomy, it also talks about how when they were in the desert, when they went through the Exodus, when the story of Moses leading them from Egypt into the promised land, which we refer to as the Exodus story, in that 40 years, it says that the Lord God has been with you and you have not lacked anything. And so the psalmist uses these terms and words that the people in David's day would have recognized. Do not be in want, do not be in want, to say that he's not just talking about the shepherd imagery, but he's talking about how God worked deeper and bigger in the past to recall that way of God's redemption and work as a nation of Israel. He wants them to have this in mind so that there's a gravitas, a weight to this. That this isn't just some pithy little poem that connects, but it's rooted in history and it's rooted in God's work. We see it again in a different way in the guiding to green pastures. Again, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside beside quiet waters. And in Exodus, we'll see this over again. In your unfailing love, you lead people you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling. Now, what's not sown in the Bible, in the English version translation of this, is that the word dwelling here can actually mean pastures. It's actually the same word in Hebrew. And so the author here, again, is trying to get us to see this theme of Exodus, that God provided, that God led them, that he is bringing them to the place of the promised land and to other places, so that it connects to an even bigger story. We see that again in Numbers 10, verse 33, where it says that he'll bring them to a place where they can find rest. And it was the Ark of the Covenant that did this. We see it in Psalm, verse 3, in the connection to another psalm, Psalm 106, verses 7 through 8. It says that restoring and saving them for God's name's sake. Psalm 23, which is about restoration and healing, it guides us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. But it's obvious that the Exodus story, that God brought them through the redemption story for his name's sake right there. It says that they rebelled by the sea, the Red Sea, yet you saved them for his name's sake to make his power, mighty power known. And so, again, the psalmist is weaving a story so beautifully that we can connect to it personally, but yet we can see the bigger story of how God worked. That we can see that the psalm isn't just about how God can work in us, but it's rooted in a bigger story. We see it again when God leads through darkness. One of my most powerful verses in Psalm 4 is this one. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Jeremiah says about the Exodus, where is the Lord who brought us up in Egypt and led us through the barren wilderness, through the land of desert rifts, a land of drought and darkness, a land where no one travels and no one lives? Again, he wants us to see the connection to the bigger story. Psalm 23, verses 5 through 6, talks about preparing a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And that same verse in Jeremiah brings out that exact part, doesn't it? It says, I brought you in a fertile land to eat its fruit and to bring rich produce. Well, again, why does the psalmist do this? Because the psalmist wants us to work on many different levels when we approach the psalm. He wants us to see, yes, God is personally the shepherd of you, but he's also the giver of a bigger redemptive story. He wants us to see that this isn't just some poem, but it communicates a deeper truth of God working in the lives of a community and a people bigger than that. It gives this psalm even more depth and meaning. It makes it not just personal, but it shows that it's God's working in a powerful way in the past and that he can do it again in the future. Now, that's easy for us to see, isn't it? When we maybe look at these verses and line them up, when we look at that past dimension. But if you look closely, we can also see a Christ dimension to the psalm, can't we? It's so easy for us when we look at the psalm. John 10, verse 11 says that Jesus is the great shepherd who laid down his life for others. And so when we read this psalm, it's easy for us to take that shepherd imagery and to insert Jesus, to think about Jesus leading us, Jesus guiding us, Jesus being with us through the most difficult circumstances. It's easy for us to think about how Christ will restore us and hold on to us when we put our faith in him, and that we will live in with God forever and ever. And when we insert Jesus in that psalm, it can be a powerful reminder to us, especially when times are hard. You know, I can't tell you how many times Psalm 23 is the one psalm that people want read when they're in the hospital. Why? Because it's when they feel the most weak, the most vulnerable, the most helpless. And when we're in that spot, we want to hear those reassuring words that Christ is with us, that God is with us, that God is moving in a powerful way, that even though we feel like we're in the valley of the shadow of death, that God's rod and his staff will guide us. And it can bring us a sense of such peace. That's why this psalm is so, so powerful. It speaks to our heart in ways that are so big. But there's a deeper story even in that Christ dimension. You see, last week we looked at Psalm 22. We looked at how powerfully it communicates the story of what Christ endured on the cross. How he cried out in the very first opening lines of that psalm, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then as we broke that whole psalm down, we looked at it and saw that this communicates more of a narrative of the what happened on the cross than almost said it's the fifth gospel narrative is what some people have called it, because it's powerfully communicates what happened on the cross. And if you haven't read through Psalm 22, I would encourage you to do that. Listen to the sermon on the podcast. It is just amazing how much those two psalms and the narratives of the gospel interweave. But what you may not know is that a lot of scholars think that Psalm 22, 23, and 24 form a trilogy. They believe that when Jesus had in mind Psalm 22 and cried that on the cross, as we said, it's not just the one word, but it's this whole narrative behind it. And it's possible that Christ, when he cried out Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me, also had Psalm 23 in mind. And if we look at it from that lens, if we put on our 3D Psalm lenses, we can see some pretty powerful images of what Christ went through on the cross. You see, this verse speaks powerfully of God's leading through the darkness, and it can refer to what Jesus experienced in Psalm 22 in his death. Can you imagine that Jesus just talks about, my God, he talks about the people being forsaken him and crucifying him. It talks about the anguish and the pain that he went through. It talks about how people would reject him. And then it moves right to, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. This could be a psalm of hope that points that even though Christ was forsaken in that moment, he was abandoned by God, that it was a bigger plan, that God was at work, that he could save us, and that he would eventually comfort and restore him, which is what we see the opening Psalm 23b. It's all about God restoring. It's all about him guiding to paths of righteousness for his name's sake. The psalm here speaks of God's redemption plan. And when we see all this in line, Psalm 22, where it speaks of his agony and pain, and then we see Psalm 23 moves right to his redemption and restoration, it's a powerful image of what Christ has done. That even though Christ went through the valley of the shadow of death, that God was at work restoring, redeeming, and bringing his soul to place. But it also ends with the resurrected Messiah. It speaks of the eternity of God if you look at this psalm. Psalms 23 verses 55 through 6 says that you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemy. You anoint my head with oil and my cup overflows. And surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Isn't that what we believe, what happened to Jesus? That Jesus was going to be arose from the dead? That he was the anointed Messiah? The anointed happened to that Messiah figure? That he would resurrect and that he would someday, Revelations tell us, prepare the marriage supper of the Lamb, where if you put your faith in Christ, you will be with him. You will spend eternity with him. In a place where Revelations 21 tells us there will be no more tears, no more crying. Sounds a lot like, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, and goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, doesn't it? This is just a powerful psalm for us to see. It's powerful for us to see that, again, the narrative of the psalm just isn't personal about Jesus leading and guiding us. It's also about what Christ has done. What does it have to do with us? As I said earlier, this psalm resonates with us deeply, especially when we're in a time of suffering, doesn't it? I mean, when we feel at our weakness, when we feel when we have nothing to lose, when we doubt whether or not God can love us or whether or not God has his best intentions for us, this is when this psalm resonates with us deeply. But just like the psalm resonates deeply with the people and bringing it to a deeper spot of redemption in this place of Israel, us knowing that it also has this deeper place and communicates a deeper truth of God's love for us and what Christ endured should give us more weight to this. Again, this psalm is not just a nice verse that we can read and sing. This psalm communicates the truth of what God has done throughout history. And if God can work powerfully at redeeming the people of Israel, if God can work powerfully through Christ redeeming it, it gives us even more hope, more weight, more substance that we can hang and cling to that God when we suffer. It tells us that God can provide the hope, the direction that we need. That even though it may not seem it, that his hand and his rod and his staff are guiding us, even through the most difficult times. He did it in Exodus when it didn't always make sense. They were wandering for 40 years, but yet they got the promised land. And he did it to Christ. When the disciples disciples were there, they wondered, what is going on? This ruler that we've loved, this person that we followed has been crucified. It seems like everything is done. But the Bible teaches that that was all done for a purpose. Peter says, what you envisioned for evil, God intended for good. You crucified him, but it was part of a bigger plan. And so when we see the connection there, we realize that when we're in the valley of the shadow of death, that God can work in the midst of that, because he's worked in the Exodus and he's worked through Christ, and he can use that same thing in our life today. So if you're in a point of suffering, I want you to hear those words, that God can work powerfully. He's worked powerfully in the past, and he can use those circumstances even in today. But for some of us, we're in pretty green pastures, aren't we? I mean, life seems like it's going pretty good. I mean, I'm paying my bills, my house is this, I mean, my family's doing well. And when we're in those times, it's easy for us to say, well, look at all I've done. Look what I've done to deserve this. I'm the one who made this happen. I'm the one to do this. But if you look closely at verse 2, there's one person who's the subject of all those verses of leading through the green pastures. It's not me. It's he. And so when life is good, this psalm speaks to us as well. And it tells us that God's the one who blesses us with everything. You know, in the Lord's Prayer sermon series that we did a few weeks back, we looked at just how much God endows us with things. He endows us with the gifts. He puts us in a certain time and place where we can do it. He gives us a skill set and puts people in our lives to speak into it. And we can just take that stuff for granted, but it's him leading us. It's him restoring us. It's him guiding us. And so if we're in that green pasture, we need to keep that humble attitude towards God, that we don't puff ourselves up and think it's all about me and what I've done, but we come with a heart of thanksgiving for what God has done and remind that everything he's given us is a gift, that those green pastures and that restoration is him at work. But to us today, it also speaks that no matter what, the valley of the shadow of death, which can also mean the dust of death, will not hold its final victory over us. You see, this psalm is also a psalm that's wanted to be read on deathbeds over and over again, because it reminds us that the valley of death, the dust of death, does not hold the final sway over us because of what Christ has done. That if we put our faith in Christ, he will bring us to spend eternity with him. And if we're facing death's door, we need to hang on that truth. And even if we're not, we need to wrestle with our own sinfulness and our own need for a Savior. And this psalm reminds us of what he endured on our behalf and what he offers if we put our hope and trust in him. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you. Lord, we thank you that you do love us, that you do guide us, that you are there in the valley of the shadow of death, that you do restore our souls, and you do make us anew. Lord, if we are in a dark spot, help us to cling to that. Lord, if we're in a spot where we need to be reminded that you are the one who leads us in goodness, help us to remember that. But most of all, remind us that what you did on the